Well, it's good to be with you again and be able to come together for just a little while and once again blend our voices in some beautiful songs that we've sang so many times in our life, and they're so fundamental for us. They're so important to us that they remind us of so many things that we have from God's Word. It's good to be with you again. Joy to be able to blend our hearts and our minds in the study of God's Word just for just a little while until we go back out into the world and try to live out there, live a life of faith. If you have your Bibles, look with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. And I'd like to look at just a couple of passages with you that Paul is trying to warn, encourage, and say some things that would be ideas that would strengthen the young preacher Timothy. And so he writes this letter to him in, this is, well, so many things. 2 Peter 2 is the one where I wanted to look at, but there are just so many passages, like in the first chapter, verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner." Verse 13 of the first chapter, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast that wonderful pattern. Second chapter, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Then over in the fourth chapter, verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." He's encouraging the young preacher just to preach the word of God and be clear about it, set forth things that are always important to us as we strive to serve the Lord. I want to look for just a little while at another verse that is one that causes us to stop and think about ourselves and how we fit into this great scheme of redemption. When we look at verse 14, he kind of is leading up to this. Verse 19 is the verse I'd kind of look at. But if you look at verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, but to the ruin of the hearers." Verse 15, a very well-known passage, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In verse 16, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer." Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. And then it brings us to verse 19, and that's kind of the point I wanted to talk about. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He's trying to encourage a young preacher, and he's telling them, like in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth." This is in Timothy. This is something you've got to do. You've got to carry on after I'm gone. Because when you get over to the fourth chapter, he's going to tell him, he said, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And he tells them further down in verse 6, "I'm already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to be the one that carries on preaching and teaching just what I have been teaching you, not to forget it. And so he tells them here, "Be diligent, present yourselves approved to God, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Seems like that Timothy is facing sort of an uphill battle with the preaching and teaching of the word, and that he is facing some false teaching, of whom, as you might see there in verse 17, is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he said, "They overthrow the faith of some people." Confusion is not something we like. It seems like that's what's happening here. And he's saying, Timothy, you're going to have to break through all the cloud of confusion and just preach the word. We don't like the idea of the stress that the confusion creates. And so we listen to Paul saying, he says, don't be ashamed, but you rightly divide the word of truth. And he said, there are those who are preaching things. Verse 17, their message will spread like a cancer, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth. They have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection has passed over already, and the overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands with this seal. Solid foundation could also be said the firm foundation. It's kind of where we had a magazine years ago in the Brotherhood called the Firm Foundation. It might still be printed, but that's where they get this. The solid or firm foundation of God stands, having this seal or engraving or this lettering that goes across the top, that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There's some things that we just have to be sure about. And when you think about what God says stands, he says, nevertheless, the solid or firm foundation of God stands. And it stands clearly that the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Know the Lord and stand for the Lord with regard to the things he would have us to be. Paul likes to picture the church as a building, having one of a strong foundation. And this seal and this engraving is something that people would be familiar with for hundreds, maybe even thousands of years. And so, but what's interesting about, as he talks about, he's answering verse 18, verse 17 and 18, about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some. And then we have this in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid or firm foundation stands. And I think that's probably going to be the first thing I wanted to talk about, just this idea of the seal on that foundation. And number one would be some will lose their faith. That's what's happening here. This is what he is saying, Timothy, you're going to have to realize this. Some people are going to lose their faith. Maybe some will go astray with their teachings and their false ideas, or maybe some will be led astray. They overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, God says, Paul writes this, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands sure. Some are going to lose their faith, but there is this foundation upon which we present the gospel of Christ that is firm and has been for 2,000 years. People stand for it. The idea of faith, the just shall live by faith. Man's utter inability to stand before God any other way is obvious in the teaching of the Bible. We do not present ourselves approved unto God except through the word of God. And that's exactly what we're looking at in verse 15, isn't it? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we come to God. That's how we approach God. That's how we're going to stay there. Some, though, will lose their faith. And Timothy, you need to be aware of that. And over in Hebrews, the third chapter, we're talking this morning about it in verse 12. There he tells the brethren there, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. So as Paul is talking to this young preacher, he's telling him there are those out there who are believing and teaching some wrong things, but God's word stands sure. God's foundation stands sure, and we can build upon that foundation. And in answer to that, it's the point that he's making here, these two very important points. Number one, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so as we look at the second one, that's the point we have to recognize. The firm foundation of God, the sure foundation of God, is God knows those who are his. He doesn't overlook them. They don't fall through the seams, so to speak. He knows who they are. And as we think about how we come to God and how we stand before God, We recognize there's a lot of just plain teaching that says so much about people who may be lost. Back in Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, the famous two verses there about the narrow way and the broad way. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Just taking that, when he said the Lord knows those who are his, those who are his are not going to be the majority of people, are they? That's when we read there in verse 13 again, that enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. He just tells us that. Anybody who's ever read the Bible before can see this, that majority of people are not going to be saved. Majority of people are not going to be people of faith in the service of God. As a matter of fact, if you continue down to verse 21, in verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who just pronounces the name of the Lord is going to, or profess the Lord, is going to be saved. He goes on to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to talk about it. Many will say, I've done this, that, and the other, and God's going to say, I didn't know you. Or Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. So as we read just passages here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking about salvation as a whole is that the majority of people are not going to be saved. And he tells us in verse 21 of that same chapter that just because somebody professes Christ doesn't mean they're saved either. And that's what he's getting at. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father. And further, I guess also that you could say it's just not necessarily those who are devout. I'm reminded of Acts 10, a man by the name of Cornelius. And first few verses, Acts the 10th chapter, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. What a tremendous description. What a wonderful way of describing a person. And yet, this man was not saved of the Lord. When Peter's retelling the story, he is saying the angel told him to go and preach to him. And in verse 14 of the 11th chapter, he says, who will tell you words which you and your household will be saved? They weren't saved even until Peter came and spoke to them. So, obviously, just as the Bible, just a few verses would tell us, the Lord knows those who are his, and we can very clearly see in just basic teaching, the majority is not part of the Lord's will. They're living like the world. Just those who profess the name of the Lord are not necessarily the ones who are acceptable to the Lord. Not just those who are devout, those who pray to God. So we've got to stop and think for just a moment, how does the Lord know who his own are? It's those who come to him according to his appointed way. Like in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I'll build my church. And those who are called through the gospel, look with me over in the 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, very powerful verse. 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, look down at verse 14 with me. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. God chose them. It's an interesting study in itself. How would God choose them? He chose them through the gospel, didn't he? Because he goes on to tell us in verse 14, to which, that is, to sanctification of the truth, sanctification and belief of the truth, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those that God intended to be saved are those who are called by the gospel and those who heed that gospel, which takes us back to, again, Matthew, the 7th chapter, 13 and 21, Acts 10th chapter. He calls people by the gospel, and those who respond to his call in the gospel are the ones who are recognized as being children of God. And as we read in Acts, the 2nd chapter, it says there at the end of the chapter, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord knows who are his. But he's having to tell Timothy that, which is interesting to me. I wonder how many things he had to remind Timothy of. And back in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, again, just this statement that we went back to verse 14, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. He said, remind them, Timothy, of these things. Again, in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to have to do this. If we desire religious certainty, we're going to have to allow the Lord to add us to the church through the preaching of the gospel. That's how it was done on the day of Pentecost. That's what he wants of us today. So the thing he's concerned about is the seal, the engraving upon the foundation of the Lord's church. That very thing that stands out is that the Lord knows his own. And the next one we look at. And the reason he's having to say this is because some are falling away from the faith. He said, Timothy, you're going to have to warn him. You're going to have to talk to him. Let me suggest to you number three. A disciple must depart from iniquity. We may continue to experience all kinds of confusion, but we can have the clarity of the Lord to know. The Lord knows who are a member of his, the Lord's church. There, he knows who's following him, walking in the path of faith. But the disciples must make it also their business to depart from iniquity. Again, read with me this, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation or the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Imagine a building, if you would, and we've seen these engravements and carvings of names and letters and things of that nature in buildings, sometimes in the top of columns, sometimes over doorways. In downtown Dallas, as you walk down the streets of the tall buildings, many times right at the corner, right on the base of the sidewalk, they'll have engravements of who built it, who were the architects, when it was built, and all of those things. This is the picture he's talking about. And he said, I want you to know that engraved on that foundation is the fact the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Do not be a person of iniquity. Kind of like we were talking about in class this morning about how you negate a word. The word iniquity comes from the word righteousness. The word righteousness is dakia. And interesting enough, it's a legal word. It's a courtroom term. It's not when you hear people today saying righteous. It's something a court has decided and weighed upon and legislated and thought about and turned it over, and then they make a pronouncement that this person is innocent of these charges. That's a pronouncement of being just or righteous. Just and righteous mean the same word, same translation. Dakia. And what they did was just add an alpha to the front of it and made it adakia, not righteous. And that's the word iniquity. It was the Greek word for it. And when we talk about we must depart from iniquity, he is saying we must devote and dedicate ourselves to righteousness. The problem is that there is confusion even among the churches many times as to what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be living. And much of the New Testament is written to brethren and churches who are having all kinds of problems. Over in Acts, the 15th chapter, you read down, well, let's just start in verse 1. Acts, the 15th chapter, verse 1. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them." Division and contention was a part of the first century church. I mean, it happened with the apostles. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and you read down at verse 10, he just makes a statement when he writes the letter to them. He says, verse 10, first chapter, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Speak the same thing. Get your heads together and learn the truth." And then you go over to the seven churches of Asia, and I don't know how many times over there in those seven letters is the mention made of the influence of false teachers, and even named some of the false teachers. There was problems and there were divisions in the early church, and I think we should recognize it's going to be that way as long as the devil has his followers, and they're all going to be a part of the world, and we're going to have to stand steadfast on it. Division, I'd suggest to you, is just a part of this world. Look with me in Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, and you know this parable, but he's just telling us this is the way it's going to be. We have to recognize this, that some will fall away, and I'm sorry for that. But we've got to recognize it, but we've got to stand for the truth. Matthew, the 13th chapter, verse 24. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." And you remember what the owner of the field gave as his remedy to the problem. He said, "Let them grow together." He said, "There will be division and a judgment at the end." He said, "First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." It's going to be this way. We're going to have to face this. Even over in Acts, the 20th chapter, remember last week or week before, we were talking about in Acts 20 when Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders. He says in verse 28, Acts 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30, "Also from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Also from among yourselves. That's going to be problems. And that's what Paul was telling them. Let the disciple understand this, and let the disciple depart from iniquity. Look with me over in 2 Peter, third chapter. 2 Peter, second chapter. 2 Peter 2, and verse 1. "But these were also false prophets among the people." Excuse me. "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." It will characterize the people who even listened to the apostles preach and teach, and they were saying, "You have to stand with the truth. You have to listen to what God has given to us and stand with that despite what the world is thinking. The Lord gave us apostles, and they wrote the New Testament for us. And this is our only source of divine authority, our only source of a standard by which we can serve God. Over in John, through he prayed for them, John 13 through 16, telling them, you will speak these words. We talked about it last Sunday morning, about the prayer that Jesus had prayed for the apostles themselves. And then in Matthew, the very last chapter, the very last verse of Matthew, he tells them this, very last verse, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And that's our standard. That's what we've got to come back to, is ask, what does the Word of God say? What did the apostles teach? What was it that we needed to learn from them to be able to oppose and recognize the difference in the teaching of the world around us? We recognize that the disciple is going to have to depart from iniquity. But those who name the name of the Lord, we can still have that religious certainty. Listen just to the apostles. Just like Jude said over in Jude, the fourth verse, or the third verse, he said there were going to be people who come in among you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. He wanted to write about their common salvation. But he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And then when you read further down in the letter, verse 17, but to you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people that spoke the words of Christ. This is the standard by which we approach the Lord. We cannot be people who ignore the very teachings of the apostles. That would just be the worst thing that we could do. From those who are guilty of preaching and teaching their own ideas, let us go back to the Lord. Come back with me again, 2 Timothy, and we read verse 2 Timothy, that's Thessalonians, excuse me, 2 Timothy. Second chapter again. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Well, how do we do that? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. We don't want to be that either. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, that's how we present ourselves approved unto God. By rightly dividing the word of truth. And this word is the words of the apostles. So many times, some of our most powerful issues were simple issues. And sometimes they don't need to really be discussed that much. We just say, what does the Word of God say? And let's read it and let's move on. Because there are so many people who do not have a care or a concern for what does the Bible say. They don't want to hear that. They've got their own ideas. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want you to understand that from the earliest of times, there was a friction between the teaching of the apostles and so many people in the world around them. And they continually would say, we are speaking things of Christ. We're being led by the Spirit of God to teach these things. Let me read one last verse with you. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll read down. And there's just this checklist that he gives toward the end of the chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. And this is how Paul here sums up the letter to the Thessalonians. Verse 16, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. Test those things. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. That's the very thing he was telling Timothy to teach and preach. And this is the way he closes his book with the book of the Thessalonians, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. He is teaching us, look to and ask the question, what is it, and what were the words of the apostles? What did the apostle Paul, Peter, and John, what did they teach? Let's take those words and apply them to our lives. Let's live them out in our daily lives. Because mankind doesn't have a good record at all in teaching the things that God would accept. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Whether you want to desire to obey the gospel, be baptized into Christ because of the faith that you have and the willingness to confess Christ, or maybe you desire the prayers of the brethren, whatever, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?